This morning, we're going to return to our study of 1 John. 1 John and chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. The two verses I want to draw your attention to for our study this morning is verses 9 and 11. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Well, this section of six verses, verses 7 through 12, constitutes the beginning of John applying his third cycle of tests of assurance. And the three basic tests that John is applying is the moral test of righteousness, the social test of love, and the doctrinal test of truth. And we've completed in our study two cycles of these three tests. However, this time, as he starts his third cycle, he begins with the social test of love rather than the tests of righteousness or obedience. So he switches the order. But here John is developing something of the nature of Christian love, something that may not be so familiar with us, something that we struggle with, but something that is a mark of grace that should be characteristic of the Christian's life, and something that should be embedded within our very hearts by the work of regeneration when God saved us. We have here three reasons that motivate us, or that should motivate us, to love one another. In verses 7 and 8, which we've already dealt with, we are to love one another because God is love. And then in verse 9 and 10, for today, because God loved us in Christ. And then 11 and 12, because God is perfecting his love in us. Last time we looked at verses 7 and 8. In addressing this first reason why Christians must love other Christians, it is because the very nature of God requires it. God is love, John tells us. It is part of his essence. So today, then, we address the second reason. Because God has loved us in Christ. That's why we should love our brothers and sisters. God has sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This was the supreme manifestation of the love of God. The very doctrine of the atonement is the foundation of Christian love. When we truly come to know God, when we come to know God through the cross of Christ and what Christ has done for us, it is at that point that we necessarily will love one another when we see the glory of Christ's love for us. Now I want to consider five aspects of God's love from our text in verses 9 and 10. So the first one, as we'll get right into it, the first one is that God's love was manifested. The Apostle John, having asserted that the very nature of God is love, he now shows us how God has revealed this love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world. It is the sending of God's Son into the world that is the manifestation of His love, that is the supreme revelation of His love. The term manifested here, phanerao, means to make visible. John has used this term already in regards to our Lord's incarnation and His first coming, and also in regards to the future second appearing of our Lord. And it has meaning in the sense that that which is invisible becomes visible. It's to show clearly. It is to openly show. And the aorist tense of this verb, to manifest or manifested, points then to the incarnation of the Son of God. It is here. It points to something in history that has never been before shown in such great intensity. God's love at the incarnation, and especially at the death on the cross of Christ, was the very revelation of the love of God. He openly showed this to us on the cross and in the ministry of Christ. Never before in such a dynamic way has the love of God been demonstrated. In the second place, I want you to note that God sent His Son, we're told. In these two verses, we're told that He sent His Son twice. Now, the verb for sent in the Greek apostello denotes ascending for a particular purpose, one that is sent with a mission. We get the noun apostle from it. And the use of the preposition apo means away from. So when God sending His Son, He sent His Son away from the presence of God into this world. He sent His Son. So I want you to note that the use of this term send, that the Father would send His Son, denotes the eternal purpose of God to save lost sinners. And John uses this word quite a bit in his Gospels. I think 42 times he speaks of the Father sending the Son. And he uses it a number of times in his first epistle as well. It denotes the eternal purpose of God. It is the Father that sent the Son, according to that which was agreed upon in the eternal covenant of redemption. Christ came into this world as the God-man, the incarnate God-man, to serve His Father in those things that they had agreed upon in the eternal council. It denotes the very pre-existence of Christ. Before He was sent, He existed with His Father. And the use of the term His Son denotes this intimate Father-Son relationship from all eternity. This intimate face-to-face communion, Father with Son, that we see in the very opening passage of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Pros ton theon. Facing God, the Word, Christ, and Tantheon the Father, face to face in this intimate, infinite communion and fellowship. And His delight was in Christ. And further we note that God sent His Son, and this love that was manifested through this was directed toward us, we're told. Toward us. To believers. To God's elect. To those who Christ died for. There was an elect given to Christ by the Father from the very foundations of the world in eternity. And that love for this elect was an eternal love. A love that existed before this universe was created. Christ loved us with an everlasting love. I want you to observe at this point the free and the sovereign grace and love of God to His people, to us. God set His love on His elect from eternity. And that love cannot be broken. That love is immutable. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul wrote, who can separate us in Romans chapter 8 from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when it says that Christ was sent, all of this is involved in that, in the very purpose of God, the love that Christ has for His elect, that He would come into this world and die for His people, the supreme manifestation of His love. This love involves Christ being sent into this world. I want you to note in the third place that God gave us His only begotten Son, we're told in verse 9. God manifested this love by sending His only begotten Son. And I want to inject a parallel passage here. And that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, same wording here, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. God's love was of such intensity that He gave His only begotten Son, His own Son. It was an intensity of infinite degree. He so loved this world, He gave His Son. And that Greek word for gave there means to bestow and give as a gift. And I don't want to get into the extent of what the world means. Very briefly, I just want to say this in the context. It has to deal with a conversation with Nicodemus, who was steeped in his Judaism, who believed that only the Jews were the people of God. And when Christ says, for God so loved the world, He was including the Gentiles and everyone. It has to do with the prejudice of the Jews. At any rate, I want you to turn to those words, His only begotten Son. And that stresses the greatness of this gift. And there's a restrictive attributive here, where Both the noun and the adjective have definite articles. His son, I mean his only begotten son. And that's the same phrase used in John 3:16 as well. And here in 1 John, it's placed forward in the word order, that whole phrase, for emphasis. It is his only begotten son. And that term implies the uniqueness of the Son of God. He's God's Son in a very absolute sense. It has to do with the divine nature of Christ, being eternally begotten of the Father. It reaches back into the eternal relationship of the Father and the Son, in the eternal and infinite intimacy of the Father and the Son, the fellowship of the Father and the Son, the closeness which was immeasurable and unfathomable and incomprehensible to us. To know such love, such intimacy, such closeness. This is his only begotten Son. And this is what he gave to a fallen and sinful and rebellious world. How can we comprehend such a demonstration of love? For God so loved the world. It's the highest expression of love imaginable, conceivable. It is the expression of infinite love. He gave his one and only Son, the best that God had to give, he gave. And what other gift could God give that would be greater than this? The one in whom he infinitely delighted in, who he infinitely loved. He gave us the very supreme object of his own love, his Son. What other gift could be greater than this? He gave the best there was to give. You cannot conceive of a greater gift. It's impossible. It's an indescribable gift. A gift of infinite value, a gift that nothing can be compared to. As Paul would say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He gave the best he had to the worst he could find. And in the fourth place, as we consider the love of God, I want you to consider that he gave his Son to sinners. When John states the purpose of God sending his Son was that we might live through him, what does it imply? It implies that we're dead apart from him. That's the implication. Dead in trespasses and sin, having no spiritual life in us, under the wrath of God, bankrupt of any spirituality, spiritually dead, and he came and gave us his Son that we might live. He gave his Son to sinners like you and me, to those that are unlovable, undesirable like you and me, to those who are rebellious to God and his moral law, those who are rebellious to any notion of the holiness of God, those who are haters of God, those who are enemies of God. This is who God gave his gift to. The likes of me and you. The Apostle Paul says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How holy, undeserving are the recipients of God's love. How unworthy are the recipients of God's love. God gave His Son to sinners. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve damnation. And we can only begin to appreciate and to even come to any kind of appreciation of the love of God when we begin to see the horrible state we were in and how unworthy and undeserving we are of God's grace and His sending His Son to die for us, expressing this great love for us. God sent His Son to sinners. Now, in the fifth place, I want you to consider that the great manifestation of God's love is that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So let's consider this word propitiation. The English dictionaries define propitiation as to pacify, to appease, to conciliate someone who was angry against you, somebody who you have offended. That's the dictionary sense of the word. Our need of propitiation is denoted in the prepositional phrase "for our sin." He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And the writer uses this preposition of peri, which means concerning our sins. What this implies is that there is a hostility between God and the sinner. It assumes that God is angry with sinners. It implies this relationship where there's friction, where there's hostility, and God's wrath abides on sinners. Because God is holy, He infinitely abhors all sin. And man is a sinner by nature. And therefore the relationship must be between a holy God and sinful man. It must be hostile. For God must punish every sin. For God cannot overlook sin. For God must exact its due punishment and pour out vengeance upon the sinner. God sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And that propitiation is the removal of this displeasure. And that was only possible through the sacrifice of His beloved Son. I think for a biblical definition of propitiation, we would have the appeasement of God's wrath by means of sacrificial atonement. The appeasement of God's wrath by means of sacrificial atonement. That man is in desperate need of being propitiated. God's anger must be turned away from us. If we are to be forgiven, that anger must be appeased. It must be turned away. And that could only occur through the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. This is the supreme manifestation of God's love. And I want you to note that it is God Himself who, out of His great love for sinners, provides the way for His own appeasement. God takes the initiative to appease Himself. to appease his own anger. Look at how God's love is emphasized here. Herein is love in verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God appeases his own wrath in order that he might fully embrace us in his love. He initiates his love to a sinful world by giving us his Son to be a propitiation to cover our sins, that he might shower us with his love. And through that propitiation, the floodgates of God's love have been opened. I want you to consider also, as we look at propitiation, the biblical meaning of this term. There are two cognate Greek nouns in the New Testament, both deriving from the same root, hilasterion and hilasmos. They occur only four times in all of the New Testament. And they come from the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew word mercy seat. That is that golden lid that was over the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat was that which covered the ark, which contained the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, the moral law of God, the summary and the epitome of God's moral character. It was the mercy seat that covered that. And on the Day of Atonement, it was the mercy seat which received the sprinkling of the blood from the priest that covered Israel's sin from the sight of God's law and justice. It covered up the sin of Israel from the judgment of God. On that great Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he carried the blood of the sacrifice that he would offer for the sins of the nation of Israel. And he entered within that veil, that Holy of Holies, but once a year, and it was a fearful thing. There had to be a cloud of smoke and incense to protect him from death. And he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat and so made propitiation for the people of Israel. And so the judgment of God was stayed. The anger of God was appeased. And the mercy seat covering covered a multitude of sin. So the term became synonymous with the atoning sacrifice that removes our guilt of sin. God sending His Son to be a propitiation, that is, to be a vicarious sacrifice, our substitute who stood in our place, suffered for our sin, and met all the demands of righteousness that God required. This was the preeminent manifestation of God's love. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Oh, that Christ loved me and died for me. This is the ultimate expression of selfless, self-denying, self-sacrificial love. But finally, I want you to consider this, that Christ is our propitiation. John used this term earlier in chapter 2 of his first epistle in verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sin. Is, estin, present tense. He is the propitiation for our sin. He continues to be the propitiation for our sin. And not because he continues to offer up His sacrifice, no, that was done once and for all and is of infinite value. But he continues to be our propitiation in this sense, that he has forever satisfied the just demands of God, past, present, and future. And there he is at the right hand of God, in the throne room of heaven, in the high court of heaven. He has entered into this place to make intercession for us, and he is there as our propitiation, as a monument to the infinite value of his sacrifice. The writer to Hebrews will say, "For Christ entered into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Christ is our propitiation. His very presence in heaven, in our humanity, is an eternal memorial to his once and for all propitiation. He forever is in the presence of God presenting his vicarious sacrifice on the grounds, which is the very grounds of our acquittal and forgiveness. His blood never lost its efficiency since the time he shed it on the cross. He continually makes intercession for us." Well, those are the five things I wanted to draw out of this text. And I have one observation in closing. God took the initiative to love us. John says, "Herein is love." What an exclamation there. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Doesn't have anything to do with us. He loved us. He took the initiative. Loved here is an aorist tense, points to a point in time. His redemptive work in history. He himself loved us. It's emphatic. He himself loved us. And we is also emphatic. It's not that we loved God, but that he himself loved us. He took the initiative. Such love should overwhelm us. Can you even fathom the height and breadth of this love? And the greatness of this love is seen in what it cost the Savior, what the Father gave up in sending him to us. Something of infinite value. But not only that, the greatness of this love is measured by who he gave it to. How sinful we are, undeserving, wretched, wicked. This is who he gave it to. You see, God took the initiative. We wouldn't have come to him. We wouldn't have showed him any love. We can't show him any love except through the grace of God. There's nothing in us that could have prompted God to love us. His love was free, unqualified, unconditional, uncaused, purely spontaneous. His love is sovereign and infinite and immutable from all eternity. It is the epitome, the infinite expression of self-denial and self-sacrifice. This kind of love ought to make us love others. And is not this what he says in verse 11? "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another."
That means we have no excuse for not loving one another. Oh, this man bothers me. This man's personality bothers me. This lady does this. Or, oh, this person offended me. Look what we did to Christ. He loved us when we didn't deserve it, when we were unworthy. And that's the way we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a tall order. But that love comes to us through the gift of God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through the renewing of the Holy Spirit. May God help us to love one another as Christ has loved us. If He has loved us, we ought to love one another in the same way. Now it makes some sense when John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren as He laid down our lives for us. This is an unspeakable love. This is the divine love. And this is the love of the child of God. May God help us to walk in this love. Lord, teach us to love one another as Christ has loved us. We confess our inadequacies. We confess our failures to love in such a way. But by Thy strength, by the Spirit of God given unto us, Lord, make us to love one another as Christians ought to. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.